Well, I hope you know what Brother Cruz was singing about. I hope you stand redeemed. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 12. I'm going to entitle the sermon this morning, The Greatest Folly. And most of you understand that the word folly goes pretty close with the word foolish. The Bible talks in the book of Proverbs about how that the prudent man loves knowledge, deals with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. It's obvious. In other words, he spreads it out. We understand the word is pretty close to the word foolish, and you can look it up in the dictionary. It'll have to say that something that might be the identification of imprecile, that's Webster's 1828 dictionary, says it's less than a criminal act, but then sometime it can be. It's a very bad thing if it violates the laws of God. So most of us understand pretty much about what the word folly means. So like I say, it's close to the word fool. I think about the story of the country boy plowing the mule fairly early one morning. Slick traveling salesman came by and stopped, and he couldn't get in the gate going down the lane to the house, so he asked the plowboy. He said, is your dad home? And the boy said, no, sir, he's gone to town. He said, well, how do you know? He said, well, the gate's locked. And the slick salesman said, yeah, but his old truck's sitting in the yard. And plowboy said, yeah, but it's been broke down a long time. He probably took the wagon. He said, how about your mother? Is she home? He said, no. He said, how would you know that? He said, well, about this time of morning, I'd start seeing smoke come out of the chimney. Means she's starting to fix the noon meal. Salesman kind of leaned over the fence and he said, son, not very much between you and a fool, is there? Plowboy said, no, sir, just the fence. Just the fence. Amen. Folly. I want to show you a king's folly here in Acts chapter 12. We're going to talk a little bit about Herod here. Verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wished not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. Now I'm going to stop there. We'll reference the story a little bit further, maybe later on. We have a fellow that's assumed the name of King Agrippa here. He was actually Agrippa number one, I guess you'd say. He was a grandson of Herod the Great, and had sort of usurped this title, the king. what he did here, he killed, began to attack the church. He killed James with a sword. Politically, it pleased the Jews because he was the ruler under Rome over the Jews. And so he did that was pleasing to them. He imprisoned Peter. And he had a plan after Easter. Now, this is the pagan Easter. The 7 days of unleavened bread in the text there, it has to do with the Passover. But the pagan Babylonian Easter was due, and that's what Herod observed, of course. So he was waiting until after his Easter. That's not a bad translation for any of you Bible students that read in your notes that it ought to say Passover. No, it ought not. 47 translators of the King James Bible knew what they were doing when they put in Easter, and Easter is the pagan Easter, which goes way, way back for a long time before Christ was born. But anyway, he's setting a date here to take Peter. Now, he's got a plan, see, but it turns out to be his folly. He, like so many today, thought he was going to attack the church and attack God and attack the cause of Christ, and he had a plan, but it didn't work. Now, Peter is arrested, and he's waiting his execution time, but I want you to notice something. Old Peter had peace about it. He was sleeping. Now, how would you think about it if you were chained to two soldiers, you were back in the inner ward, and all the gates were shut, and they already had your execution planned, and somebody said, get a good night's sleep tonight. Well, Peter did. He was sleeping. And the angel delivered him, as we read in the text, and of course they couldn't explain it, so what'd they do? They executed the keepers. They paid the price, because they couldn't explain it. How'd he get by you? How'd he get out? That'd be pretty rough, wouldn't it? But then I look a little further in the story, and if you'll look with me to verses 22 and 23 of chapter 12, let's find out what happened to Herod. And the people gave a shout. Well, let me back up a little bit. Verse 21, and upon a set day, special day now, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Big speech now. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God, not a man. Now I want you to notice, all this is political correctness right here. He's sitting up there all decorated, pretending to be really somebody in his royal apparel, and the people go along with it. They think they'll get more favor with him if they praise him. And so they say, it's the voice of a God, not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord, I don't know if the same angel that went to the prison and got Peter out or not, but immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now you might say, well, that's just far-fetched, eaten of worms. Read your history and you'll find out that he had a disease. And the disease actually was described as killing him by worms eating his muscles and his flesh. Now, you and I today know that what it could be. We don't know for sure. We know it was of God. But there's a disease called today trichinosis, and you can get it from eating raw pork. And people still get it today. And when they get it, there's no cure for it in most cases. I won't get into giving you any medical facts this morning. I don't know if that's what killed Herod. God killed him. He had a plan, but it was his folly. He had a plan to stop the early disciples and the church, and yet he ended up bad. Now, like Herod today, a lot of folks have got a plan that's going to turn out to be folly. I look around today and I see the folly of our nations. We see the politicians running up and getting in, the hot air that's coming out. If the promises could be kept, we could straighten out the country. I'm very concerned about it, it's a ridiculous age that we've moved into, even into America. The last debate, one of them was trying to promise more than the other one. Beat all I ever seen. I didn't see much of it, just a rerun on the news. But it's a fairy tale. Mother went in to tuck in the little boy at night, and she'd been telling him a story, and so she started out to tell him a story, and she said, once upon a time. And he said, Mama, does all fairy tales start with once upon a time? She thought a minute, she said, "No, son, a lot of them start with, 'If I'm elected.'" And a lot of truth to that, amen. But you know, I look at the folly of the nations today. We see the new world order just trying to come together. It beats all I've ever seen. They want the United States of Europe. They want the United States of the world. And yet they're warring over that. And we have the UN up there. And we have the World Court. And we have the World Bank. And we have all this. What we're really building now is a socialistic welfare state. And who would have thought in America that we'd have an avowed open socialist running and drawing big crowds? What you got is you've got everybody wanting what somebody else has got. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, but we are covetous nation today. And we look around, we see the new world order coming together, and it's a folly. It was a folly at the Tower of Babel. They thought they were going to get the whole world together at the Tower of Babel, remember? God had told them to scatter abroad, but they said, "Hey, we'll make a name for ourselves. We'll build a tower to reach up into heaven." And God said, "I'll show you how I can fix you." He just went out and confounded the language. Can you imagine a fellow saying, "Hand me the hammer," and the other guy thought he said, "Hit me with a hammer"? Now, we can joke about it, but they couldn't work together no longer, boy. The language was messed up. And God did that. That was a one-world plan that he messed up for them. Do you understand that? And we got a one-world plan trying to come together today. And by the way, God's going to interrupt again. You look around the folly, though. Anybody ought to be able to see the folly. We gave $148 billion to Iran to sign a piece of paper, and now they're mocking us. Did you see in the news this week? They actually did a video, put it on their own TV, showing all the underground weapons and tunnels and missiles, and even fired one of them, all in defiance of the fact they signed a paper that they were not going to become a nuclear nation. What they're really doing is they're laughing at our president. They're laughing at our John Kerry, the secretary. Listen, they're laughing at America. America is no longer feared like we used to be. And our word, it doesn't mean a thing anymore. It's mocked. And it's a terrible time. But we see the folly of the nations, because you see the folly is really against God when you trace it to its very foundation. And God's going to interrupt again, no doubt about it. I think about not only the folly of the nations, I see the folly of the religious world today. One world religion, one ecumenical council after another, yoking up, putting aside all differences. And the Bible predicted that. It predicted there'd be a harlot church, Revelation chapter 17. It predicted a church that would reign over the kings of the earth. You can identify it. You can go in there. You can see the colors of it. You can identify it completely. And we're seeing that thing take place, this one world church business, which says we'll put aside all the differences in religion and bring them all in. And so the harlot church, the mother harlot church, is calling back for the daughters that split with her to come back in. And they're stumbling over themselves to get the favor to come back to the so-called mother church. That's what we're looking at today, folks. The unity of faiths brings peace. No, not necessarily. The sad truth is, they want to eliminate Jesus out of that. You know what? Who would have believed in America that now we've come to the place you got to sneak the name of Jesus in because it's not politically correct anymore? A preacher friend of mine this week, we were up at the meeting in North Carolina, and he's been at his church a long time, like I've been here. And through the years, he's been recognized, and he's been at many functions to open in prayer. So the legislature of the state invited him up and said, "We want you to come now. We want you to open in prayer this special session. We want you to open every session in prayer. We want you to set up on the platform right here with us." And So he said, I got up there and I made arrangements to stay the whole week and I was going to be there. And he said, I mean, we ought to influence good legislation if we can. I'm all for it. And I've been knowing this guy a while. But he said, just before I was to open in prayer, they come up and gave me a list of rules. Guess what one of the rules was? You can't mention Jesus. You can't pray in his name. He said, I told the lady, I'm sorry, but I believe in trying to get my prayers answered. And the only way you're going to get them answered is through Jesus' name. He said, so I will pray in his name if I pray. He said she was visibly shaken and she went back to the authorities behind her and she came back. He said, I could see she was bubbling over mad. But she said, okay, they said you can do it today, but you can go home after this. So he said, I got up and he said, when I ended my prayer in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like I was supposed to. He said, when I walked out, one or two of the legislators come to me and said, why you want to be mean like that? Don't you know we got some Muslims out there you're going to offend? That's what they said to the preacher. That's America. That's in a Bible Belt state that I'm talking to you about. I'm talking to you about a time we've come to where we're seeing the folly of the one world religion, thinking they're going to pull God down, they're going to defy God. That's what we're looking at today, as we see the yoking together of so-called religions, and they're fake, they're false. And it's amazing how many are joining with them. I heard one, I'm going to call her a new age woman. Oh man, she said God had spoken to her in a vision and said he was going to bring peace by bringing all the religions together and we'd no longer need to fight the battle of Armageddon. Now if you believe that, I got a bridge I'd like to sell you. Amen. But that's where we've moved to, even in America. And the folly of the religious world is think they can do it without God. They're foolish about all God said. God said that sin is a transgression of his law. And their attitude towards sin is it's just all in your mind. And we'll blow a little hot air on you from the pulpit and a little air conditioning. And just come to church and try to be good. And sin's an old-fashioned idea. No, it's a very biblical idea, and it's the cause behind all our troubles still today. It's something you need to recognize. I think about little Johnny that got in the apple tree before they got ripe. He was in the apple tree and eating too many green apples. And his daddy, who was of the so-called Christian Science, so-called faith, which is neither Christian nor science. But anyway, you know, they believe it's just all in your mind. So Johnny was bent over holding his tummy and complaining. And his dad said, what's the matter? He said, Daddy, I got a tummy ache. It's hurting bad. His dad said, now, Johnny, listen, you know that's all in your head. You just think some positive thoughts. It's not real. It's all in your head. Johnny said, but Daddy, I got some inside information. He knew his tummy was hurting. And the truth is, they can try to fool us if they want to. We can feel the pain, brother. We know it's real, amen? Sin is still man's problem today. And got a religious world, though. They're foolish about sin, foolish about God's word. They want to change it. This old book is really causing a lot of disturbance, isn't it? Been rewritten in English over 200 times to try to get out the parts they disagree with. What it boils down to. Take the word sodomite out. We don't like that. That's not politically correct anymore. I saw out in California where they're going to teach the history in the public schools of the lesbian, transgender people, how much they've contributed to making America great. Boy, what a subject. My, my, my. I mean, they've grown foolish about God's word, wanting to change it. Foolish about God's son. And that's still the question. Who is he? God's concerned about who he is. And the world recognizes him or not. And the world's putting him down today. He's not equal with Muhammad. Mohammed's gonna bow his knee, and already has, by the way, before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not equal with Baal, big old idol that they had. We find in the Bible where there's a little contest out there on Mount Carmel for the 450 priests of Baal. And by the way, they lost, didn't they? And they're going to keep losing. And big fat Buddha's going to lose. And all the rest of them. Jesus is the one. He's the anointed of God. He's the Son of God. And God says he's going to set him on Zion's hill one day. They better know who he is. Amen. I look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Listen to it. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. All these religious leaders that are refusing to recognize Jesus, I'll tell you why they can't recognize him. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside. He's not just a religious leader. He's the only way to God. The scripture says, Jesus said, I am the way, not one of many. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Thank God I found him to be the way, didn't you? Amen. Foolish about who he is. He's going to yet be the one that every tongue's going to confess. And every knee is going to bow to. Philippians 1. It's going to happen. They're going to confess who Christ is. You know, the good thing is you can confess who he is now for salvation. One day you're going to confess it for the glory of the Father. You may not like it, but you will. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Amen. But they're foolish about God's church also. We live in a day and time. The church is not even a shadow of what the church used to be. We're in the Laodicean period, and thank God I go to a preacher's meeting like I did this week, and thank God for good men and good churches still stand. But I'm going to admit they're fewer than they used to be. And liberalism, unbelief, has done a number on God's church, to the place that you wouldn't recognize the music in many of them as being church music. You certainly wouldn't recognize the book they're reading out of. You wouldn't recognize the way they dress and the immorality and the lack of convictions and standards that's supposed to portray Christians. It's gone. It's gone. Oh, thank God for the ones that are standing. But look, we're being declared the enemy. Like those legislators walked out to my preacher's friend after he wouldn't give up. He prayed in Jesus' name. They said, why you want to be that way? We all got to get along. I don't have to get along with the enemies of God. I don't have to get along with those that deny the Lord Jesus Christ and want to cut my head off because I don't believe in their false God. I don't have to get along with them. I do have to answer to my Heavenly Father as to what I think of his Son. But you have people that just got to get along. No, you don't. You ought to stand for something that's right and something that's true. And by the way, the crowd that's coming to America bringing their false gods, I don't have to bow to their false gods. I'd love to see them know who the true God is and get saved. And you won't help them when you start partying with them together around their false god. But that's what the politically correct crowd wants us to do. They're foolish about God's church. God is jealous over his church. I read you a text here in Acts 12 where King Herod, he was the political power. He moved against the church. He moved against the apostles. He had a plan, but it blew up in his face. And a lot quicker than he expected, he had to face the God that he was fighting. And his folly was to think he could get around God. God still today has his New Testament church. And while I preach against these things in America, I hate to see what's happening. But the Bible says the church is going to survive throughout all ages, world without end. Ephesians 3:21, world without end. That means when the trumpet sounds to call the saved out, God's church is still going to exist on planet Earth until God himself calls it out as the bride for his Son. Amen. Now, New Testament church is still surviving on earth. They thought they had it stamped out in Russia one time, but it bound back big. They thought they had it stamped out in China, but there's more home churches in China than there are buildings almost in America right now. You see, God still, oh, they paid a price. There's been a lot of bloodshed. There's been a lot of persecution. But bless God, he's going to keep his testimony and his witness until the Lord calls us out. Amen. I look here in verse 24 and see how it come out here in this chapter 12. In spite of the persecution, in spite of the death of James with the sword and trying to kill Peter, and God intervened, but you come right on down to verse 24 of chapter 12, and it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Amen. Grew and multiplied. And it's still doing that today. And it has down through history. But I see the folly of the religious world trying to do it without Jesus. But then I see the folly of Christians. That's you and I. You know what's happened? As we've seen the enemy come in like a flood, we've kind of cowered down when we should have been bolder and speaking up louder for the Lord Jesus. We've done the opposite of what we find here in the book of Acts. We've feared enough that we've kind of cowered away. That's the folly of us Christians. Halfway service. That's our folly. You know, I'm talking about just committing so far. I'll go this much. I'll go Sunday morning, maybe. I won't come any other time. I'll do this, but I ain't going to do all that. And it's amazing how people just go so far and no further into serving God today. Almost faithful, but not quite. Almost tithe, but don't. Almost live clean, but I got this little habit. Got this and that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let me say this. God's plan is not special tailored for me or for you. And it's my folly if I think I can rework his will to mine. It's my folly if I think I can cut some corners God has told me not to cut. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. Seeing the folly of Christians too many times. Folks, faithfulness will pay off one day. I believe it pays off in the here and now, but it is certainly going to pay off in the hereafter. And to be faithful to God gives you a clean conscience, gives you assurance when you pray. I don't get every prayer answered. I thank God I don't. I've asked some amiss, and so have you. But I've sure seen enough answered that I keep praying, and I keep asking. And I want the Lord to know when he hears a prayer coming up from Mickey Carter, there's a fellow down there doing his best, fighting the flesh to serve me and to live for me and to keep a testimony for me and to keep his life clean for me and to be faithful to my house and faithful to support my cause and faithful to my work. I want him to know the angel was to come to the Father and say, you know, Mickey's calling again. Thank God he won't say I've took enough calls from him. No, he'll know who's asking again. I want to live the kind of life that I felt privileged, and then I felt a little bit funny. I was up in the meeting there in North Carolina, quite a few preachers. I didn't preach. I was there for other reasons, and I wasn't asked to, and truthfully felt good that I wasn't. But every one of them would get at the pulpit and they'd spot me and say hello to me in the pulpit. Now, you say, well, what does that do for you? It just tells me I've been around a long time. It just tells me they're honoring their elders, like the scripture says. But you know what? That's one thing down here. I want God to know who I am. When I dial his number, I want him to pick up. Amen. And I want to tell you something. I've seen too many people live like the devil and then want to get God to get them out of the mess they got in. And folks, it don't work that way. It's your folly to think it does. It just don't work that way. But I'll tell you the greatest folly. Greatest folly is not that of the nations, though it's ridiculous. Or even the folly of the religious world, as bad as that is. Or even the folly of Christians just wanting to use God for when they need him in no other time. The greatest folly I can think of is a man unsaved that thinks he can earn his way to heaven, pay a price for his sins that he can't pay. That's the greatest folly. You know, folly of the lost man. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you're listening to me today on radio or in this building, and you think I'm a good enough guy to make it without Jesus, that's folly. If you think I'm a good enough fellow that God's just going to be glad to have me come one day, he could have kept his son in heaven because he only gave him for those bad sinners. I'm not a bad sinner. That's your folly. You're deceiving yourself. It's really, really ridiculous. I'm not too bad. Well, I believe in God. Well, the Bible says in James 2 that the devils believe and tremble. That won't get you there, my friend. Then you might say this, well, I'm going to receive Christ. I'm going to join the church when I can live it. That's folly too. If you could have lived it, if you could have earned your way, Jesus could have stayed in heaven. He wouldn't have had to die for our sins. But we couldn't make it, and God loved us while we were yet sinners, and Christ died for us. Amen. Had a good friend, good man, one of the most generous men I've ever known in my life. He'd give to anybody that asked. He'd help a lot of people. He was a good man. He was a hard-working boy, very hard-working boy. He was about my age, maybe a year older. We run hot rods together. We work together. But oftentimes when somebody would say something to him about getting saved, even before I got saved, I heard him say this. He said, well, I'm going to do it when I can live it. I'm going to do it when I can live it. Didn't say I don't need to do it, but when I can make a commitment and live it. That sounded pretty good to me, I guess, at the time, because I was lost too. But then I heard the good news. I knew in my heart I was never going to live it. Heard the good news, I could be saved by grace, get sins paid for, get the gift of salvation I didn't deserve. When I heard the good gospel of Jesus Christ and got saved, and years went by, and ultimately I got in the ministry and I came back here pastoring the church. I was off preaching up in North Florida, some distance I could drive, and I was called my wife and told her I'm coming home after church tonight, Friday night, I believe it was. I'm coming home. She said, well, I just got a call, and I'm not using his name on purpose, but your friend, and she told me who, and she knew him well. He's in the hospital in Winter Haven. He's facing critical surgery in the morning. Some other friend had called and wanted me to know. Well, I thought it's going to be late when I get home, but it was. It was after midnight. Instead of coming to Haines City, I went on to the hospital in Winter Haven. Of course, they're closed up. I went through the emergency room, and I walked on. I'd gotten a room number. Maybe Sonia had it when she called me. I can't remember, but I had a room number. And I went on down, long walk to the backside of the hospital, coming through the emergency room. I got on the floor, and the lights were dim, and I was going to my room number, but I looked down the hall, and I could see light coming out from one room. I said, that's the room. That'll be the room when I get there. He'll be in it. He's worried. He's concerned. And I walked in the room. He was laying flat on his back, looking at the ceiling with every light on in the room. I walked in there. Of course, he was glad to see me. Now, I could have talked with him about hot rods. We could have had a good talk. I could have talked with him about several things we did together. We could have had a good talk. But I pulled up a chair right beside him, and I said, look, I come in here tonight to see if you're ready to face God. If you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know what? He didn't tell me I'm going to do it when I can live it. He didn't tell me that. And I shared the gospel with him and prayed, and he got saved right there, a little after midnight in the hospital room. And thank God the surgery did go well, and he lived on a long time after that. What am I saying? I'm saying when you get down to it, face the truth, you can't live it. you better accept Christ, let him live it through you, and he will. You can't earn your way. It's folly to think you can, to think you can pay for your own sins. Jesus paid for them all. All to him we owe, amen. I ask you this morning, could you recognize your own folly? Herod didn't until it was too late. He thought he could change God's plan, hurt God's cause. But then he faced God quicker than he expected. I ask you this morning, have you received Christ? Do you know him as Savior? Oh, he paid for your sins. He wants to give you salvation as a gift. And you say, maybe I can't quit this, that, or the other. He can help you quit it. He can give you a power you didn't have before. But the best thing is he'll forgive all those sins, past, present, and future. And you can be saved and one day step into God's presence forgiven with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Let's bow our heads. How many of you can say, preacher, I know what you're talking about? I remember when I got saved, I had to turn from every other thought that I could do it myself or that I deserved something better than facing myself as a sinner. Are you here and you say, I remember when I turned from myself and trusted Christ? Can you say that with the uplifted hand this morning? You know it for sure. I'm going to ask you to stand. Your head's bowed. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, the folly of the world today is so apparent, so obvious, and it is so foolish. Father, I pray that you'd help everyone in the sound of my voice to turn from their own folly, their own foolishness. Whatever they're trusting outside of Jesus is folly. It'll not work. It'll not hold up at heaven's gate. I pray in the auditorium for that one that needs to be saved, that needs to come forward. To walk out of here without Jesus, knowing they're lost, is the greatest folly they could commit. I pray for them now. The Holy Spirit will speak to each heart. I pray for the Christian that's following you afar off and could be doing better. That's folly, Lord. They're going to lose a lot of reward one day in your presence. I pray, Father, for the nations and all their foolishness, but we know one day they're going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ.